Anyway, I have a verse for you this morning from Isaiah. You can turn there if you'd like, Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And what I usually say, I love you this morning, but there's somebody that loves you more than I do. And you remember I've given you those verses in Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And then John 14:6, you should all know these. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except by me. And then, of course, you know the seven I ams in John. I am the resurrection. I am the light. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And the other two, of course, I don't remember right off the top of my head, but there are seven there. I am. That's ego eimi. That's what that says there. He said it also in the book of Exodus. Remember he said that I am that I am. That means he's eternally existent, is the meaning of ego eimi. And when he was at the well, do you remember he was at the well with the woman at the well in Samaria? And she said, I know that the Messiah is coming, the Christ. Messiah, by the way, in Hebrew is Mashiach, and that's the same thing as Christ in Greek, which means the anointed one is coming. And she said, we are looking for him. And he said, I am he. Ego eimi, he. So that's very important. But here in Isaiah, as I have been studying, it says very clearly, look unto me and be saved. You see that? Look unto me and be saved. That's very similar to what he said in Acts 4:12. There's none other. See? And then he went on to say, give me just a minute. Hold on. All the ends of the earth. Okay, then it came back. All the ends of the earth. So look unto me and be saved, all of the earth. That means Gentiles. That means Jews. It's very important that we look unto the Savior. And here in this, in Isaiah, I do believe that it was Jesus speaking at this point, because even Jesus said, the Father and I are one, not meaning that I am the Father and I am the Son. It's very clear in Scripture that we worship a Trinity, and we worship the Trinity as one God because they are absolutely in essence and in agreement and character and everything else perfect, one, okay? And then it goes on and says in that verse, of course, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen. That's really, really important. And you could take, again, your kids to those verses, your grandchildren, and show them those things. I get asked by my grandchildren not infrequently things concerning theology and things in the Scripture. But more important than any other theology are those things we've just talked about this morning. Now, in these last days with the millennials, you remember who the millennials are? Born in the early 80s up to the year 2000, those are the millennials. And they're the ones who are voting greatly in this country now, more so than who? Us, the elderly conservative people. Therefore, as we've said over and over, it's just critical for you to vote because they now outnumber us. And if you're reading the headlines lately, it looks worse and worse for the Republican vote. which means this country is going to be at the minimum a progressive country. They're going to pack the courts. I think you've been reading about that too, which will destroy our Constitution. And of course, that's what they want to do. They're seeking power. That's what they want. But one of the problems you're going to have with millennials, and some of you have grandchildren and children who are millennials. I had a millennial visit me this past week in my home. And he asked me, who do you think's going to win? And I told him the same thing I just told him. He is conservative, and he is voting Republican, but his friends are not. They're going to vote Democratic because they want things given to them. Okay? If you don't work, you don't eat. They don't believe in that.
That's right.
You know, they don't believe in that at all. But what I'm presenting to you this morning is something that I encounter, not infrequently, along my journey, and I suspect some of you have too. Particularly if you're conservative, people say you're too harsh.
Right.
You're too strict.
Dogmatic.
Yeah, my friends don't believe any of that. See, that's the basis of the millennials. They believe, because their beliefs come from the world and the influence on them, and it's created quite a problem. And of course, then, as I just told you, I'm accused of that all the time. And I'll give you an example here in just a moment of something I dealt with this past week in publishing. And I think you'll be interested in that because it's something you should be aware of anyway, but it's the battle we face. It's a battle we face. We're too strict. We're too conservative. So what is your foundation? Oh, it's me. It's whatever I think is right and best for me. We've gone over and over and over that, and we say it all the time, but surely now I'm old enough, you're old enough, you've seen these changes in this country that are just astounding. You know, I occasionally had to put up with it in my practice and throw somebody out of my office. Literally, patients who were obnoxious and me, me, me. But these days, if I were in practice, I wouldn't have a practice, I'm afraid. I'd be throwing everybody out of my office. Yeah. Just get out. Get out. Anyway, a friend of mine sent out an email this week concerning he has been called too strict. So I thought we would cover why in Sunday school we've been dealing with this walking in the Spirit in the book of Galatians so much. And it hasn't been me, but to be honest with you, it's the Lord bringing all this out before we can finish Galatians. And the reason why is because all those things in Galatians are so important in this particular time in all of our lives. And that's why we've been in Galatians for so long. And I do believe this is why God has brought the various classes to you that we've had in Sunday school. Now, you say, well, does he talk to you? No, he doesn't talk to you, to me either. I don't hear a verbal voice, but I know when he was leading me somewhere, and that also will be the example I hope to have time to share with you this morning. And if you are truly, and now from last Sunday, you know how you walk in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, why aren't you walking in the Spirit and the things that keep you from walking in the Spirit? Absolutely critical in these days and time. And if you're not, you're going to fall. Remember peripateo? You're going to fall off. So you got to be really, really careful. And as a church, we have to walk stoicho in unison. Remember all that? Okay, let's go with this now. Okay? Life in the Spirit, that is walking in the Spirit, prove all things. What does prove mean there? Prove the Spirit's test. Test all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And first, though, before we get to this, and if possible, and we won't get there, I can tell you that right now, but Romans 8, 1 through 39, we'll maybe have time to deal with that a little bit. What servants of God are commanded to do when preaching and are teaching? I'm commanded. The pastor is really commanded. You read the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 12, the responsibility of those teaching and preaching in a church, we're held at a greater, higher responsibility than you are. Makes me want to resign, see? Really does when I think about that. Because when I stand before the judgment seat, if I don't teach the whole counsel of God, I am in trouble. I know that. That's frightening to me, very frightening, okay? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all. Missionaries use this verse.
Yes, sir.
Guess what? Teachers better use it too. Nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, what does it say? All things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Remember always and always? Remember when you see always with the S on the end? Do you remember what it means? I'd give you $100 if somebody could tell me. When it has an S on the end, it means that Christ is personally present in front of you. When you see always without the S, it means that spiritually he is with you. So if you can remember that as you read the scriptures, it'll help you out. And he says here, I am with you always, not personally right before you, but spiritually I am with you, even unto the end of the world. The word there is, well, I won't tell you the word because you won't remember it anyway. It's dispensation, to the end of the dispensation. So what Christ was saying here is, I'm with you to the end of this dispensation, the church age, the age of grace. So that's what Christ was saying there, and all things, teaching all things. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, let all things be done unto edifying? So we've come together. We want to do all things, not some parts of the scripture, not other parts, just like we just went to Isaiah now. All parts hang together. I have never, in all my studies, found a conflict in the Word of God. Now, there are men today that say, oh, this isn't true, that's not true. It's not all inspired. You know, in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek now I'm talking about. It's just men's thoughts some places. Not really God's thought. Man wrote this. That's what they think. Okay? Edifying, okido oko ame, I'm sorry, to build a house is from oikos. How many of you remember? I know she does. All right. She does. Oikonomia. Oikos and namas. That's the two words that make up and explain dispensations. What it's saying to you, listen now, dispensations, oikonomia, is the law of the house. During this dispensation, oikonomia is the law of the house, meaning what is required during this dispensation. Okay? All right. And this here, it means to build a house. This is the edifying. To build a house. So what we're doing in edifying is building a house. What does God call the church sometimes? House. That's my house. It's my house of prayer, for example. Right? So what we do as we teach and as the pastor preaches is to build a house based on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets and apostles, and the chief cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And of course, because of his words in John and because of what the Holy Spirit required Luke to write in Acts, and we just gave you that verse again, Acts 4:12, I believe in Isaiah, it was Jesus speaking there. Does the Father speak in other places in the Old Testament? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Just like in the New Testament. This is my beloved Son, who I'm well pleased. That's the Father speaking. See, in some places the Father speaks, the Spirit speaks, and Jesus speaks. Okay. All right, let's go on. Example of teaching all things. My close friends, brothers, and I are often criticized for defending inspiration. What does inspiration mean? Every member of this church needs to be able to define inspiration, not as the world defines it, but as the Scripture defines it. I'd love to. Well, I do. The Bible is inspired as the word is used by man, meaning it's awesome. See? But the way the Scripture defines the words of God as being inspired, it's very important you know this definition. Listen carefully. Inspired Scripture means God-breathed Scripture. God-breathed words. Don't ever forget that, because if you're ever challenged about inspiration, you must know that definition. If you don't know that definition, you're going to fall into the trap of the world, of the secular guys, of the guys who are gone off into the emerging church. Okay? All right. Proper way to view the process and product of inspiration. Inspiration, God breathed, means God breathed. Where do we get that? Pasagraphe theopneustos. Theopneustos, that means all Scripture is given by God. It's breathed out. That's what that means in that verse. He breathed out the words to the apostles and prophets, which they then recorded. It's not their words. They didn't write the Scripture. They recorded the Scripture. Do you see the difference? It's very important that you remember that. So sometimes we all fall into it. Well, Paul wrote. No, Paul didn't write it. God wrote it. Paul recorded it. See the difference? All right. And I do that. So I'm not accusing anybody. You understand that? Because we all do things like that. But you must remember in your mind the correct way, even if somebody says that. All right. The proper way to view the process and product. What do we mean by process? Well, the process is God breathing out the words. Have you ever been inspired to breathe out the words? No. Only the apostles and prophets who recorded the words have been given that ability. They have experienced the process. And as a result of that process, we have a product. It's like Brother Bobby taking a cow. It's the process of getting the cow down to the slaughterhouse and then the product from that. Okay? Well, this is the same thing with God. There is a process where God breathed out the words and a product, the Bible, was created. All right. The Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words recorded by the prophets and apostles, the product, are the God-breathed words, the process of breathing out the words, not man-breathed. Now, I get in trouble every time I say this. Somebody comes after me, either live streaming or in my publishing. Every time I say this, okay? But I'm going to say it again. The words of translations are chosen by men. Why did it take so many years to translate the King James Bible? Because men were choosing the words. The reason the King James Bible is so fantastic is because of the level of scholarship, the knowledge of the men translating these words in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, that we have such a tremendous Bible that will never, ever be replaced. Amen. Why? And I've told you this before too. Our scholarship today is so poor. We all watch too much TV, read too many silly magazines and other books, by the way, that we probably shouldn't be reading at all. But it is a problem. Every time I say this, now somebody's going to come after me from live streaming, I'm sure. Okay? But some of the greatest preachers and teachers in this country hold to what I am just teaching you. You with me now? Translations. Otherwise, we would have to say the German Bible, the Lutheran Bible, the Spanish Bible, the Chinese Bible, you with me, are all inspired words. No, they're translated words from the God-breathed words. Okay, let's go on. You must understand that. That's why I go back to the underlying language so much. That's the words God breathed out. Now, okay, and according to Scripture, I am required to teach that. And if I didn't, I'd be in trouble with God in that day. Here it is. Okay. Now, this is a book I was working on this week. We're going to publish it next week. I'm going to send the proof up on Monday, and we'll probably approve it by Wednesday or Thursday, and it'll be published. This is written by Dr. Gary Mann. He's an evangelist, was a pastor for many years, and it's about inspiration. I can't even read that now. He liked this font, which I don't like. Preservation and translation. I'm sorry. I'm tired after being up all night. But anyway, that's what the book's about. Inspiration, preservation, and translation. He's got it right. I had to have him change a few words throughout, but he didn't mind. He understood because we get quoted out of context all the time. Now, he wrote that, and now a conversation with the professor. I sent him an email because of a question that I had concerning translation. As you know, I've been involved in translation for years, but here's the email I sent, an example concerning all things. Now, in the book of Daniel, I'm going to tell you this. Listen carefully now. You must understand that the book of Daniel is written in Hebrew primarily. However, did you know that from chapter 2, and I forget what verse it is, to chapter 7, what language is it in?
Aramaic.
Does that strike you as strange? Boy, that's why we say Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And there are other passages throughout the Old Testament that are just brief passages that are Aramaic. Why would God breathe out Aramaic in that section of Daniel? You know, that struck me when I was reading this book and prepping it to go be published. And I said, there's got to be a reason why God did that. And here's what I sent to this professor. I was thinking about inspiration. What came to mind is the Aramaic in Daniel from chapters 2 to 7. I put a question mark there because I hadn't looked it up recently, so I went and looked it up. That is right, by the way, from 2 to 7. I believe God seems to have caused the recorder of Scripture, Daniel in this case, to place Aramaic, a Gentile language. That's the language spoken in Babylon. Well, why would he have that placed in the inspired words of God that he breathed out that Daniel recorded? Well, let's go on. To emphasize that God's voice was about the times of the Gentiles. If you study the book of Daniel from chapter 2 to chapter 7, there's absolutely no doubt in any scholar's mind, any teacher's mind, that that is concerning the time of the Gentiles. Who said that? Let's look at this. Jesus said, Luke 21:24, that's God speaking here. He said, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles started with the fall of Babylon and has continued until we get through the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble. So what God was saying to prove, again, that those words are inspired is to give that section in Aramaic. When you translate, is that translated in separately from what the rest of the Bible would be translated? You kind of follow me now? See, when we translate it into English, there's no way to see that that section was Aramaic in the translated words, but you can in the original language, meaning that that original language words are the inspired words. But when it's translated, you can't see that any longer. You can't see that that particular section was about the time of the Gentiles. God is so amazing to do things like, now watch what he said. Let me go back here. I believe God seems to have caused the recorder of Scripture, Daniel, to place Aramaic, a Gentile language, to emphasize that God's voice was about the times of the Gentiles in that place. In a translation which is accurate and faithful, you cannot make that section like the inspired words. People wouldn't understand it. You wouldn't understand it if it was in Aramaic. But God demonstrated it in his inspired words to emphasize the time of the Gentiles. Now, I wrote that to that professor, a friend of mine, and he wrote back this: I never thought of that. It would indeed be a God thing. His ways are higher than our ways. How utterly powerful it is to put it in a non-Hebrew, Gentile language, Aramaic, when giving the prophetic unveiling of the times of the Gentiles. I plan on sharing that with my college class Monday. I am thankful the Holy Spirit revealed that insight to you, my friend. That's how God works. Do you understand? I was sitting there thinking about it. All of a sudden, all this came to me. All the years we've been studying this, I had never realized that, and I've never heard it taught. And I'm telling you this, if you're walking in the Spirit, God does that. It's just like teaching this class. Some of you are going to say, ah, I get it now. God is speaking to you and revealing things to you. Okay, let's go on. The passage of Scripture is, the passage of Scripture that comes to mind is, he went ahead and wrote this: Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompense unto him again? For of him, through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. That was his reaction to all of that. Should be your reaction too. What an amazing God we have. It's not to me. I'm not glorifying myself. I'm just saying it's amazing. We're still learning things that God has done that none of us ever realized before. He's so amazing. But if you're walking, reading the Bible, praying, not grieving in gross sin, and studying, then that's what's going to happen to you. And I hope you're doing that. All right, let's go on. It is all his things that we are required to teach and preach. His gospel, not some social justice, social gospel, prosperity gospel, doing good, living morally. See, so many people today still think, if I just live right, I'll be all right with God and I'm going to go to heaven. Garbage. Just not true. I am God and there is none else. And it's his gospel. It's not mine. Angels desired to look into this because of the incredible way that he set all this up. And you should be just like that too. It's amazing. Woe unto him that does not. So it's woe unto me if I do not, right? Why we have been in Galatians 5 for so long. Acts 20, 27. Look at it now. And we're going to do 26 and 27. Wherefore I take you to record, that's witness this day. This is Paul speaking on the beach there when they call the elders down from Ephesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem. If you're trying to put that where this is in Scripture, that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare, teach, speak, tell unto you all the whole counsel, will, choice of God. Remember what will means from our message here a while back? What is the choice of God? What is God's will? What is God's choice? And you should think about that every day. You remember that? What was that band the kids used to? What would Jesus do? Well, it's a similar type thought. What is God's choice for you at any moment in time? You know, get those travelers out of your mind. Those thoughts that come up that are being prompted by the evil spirits that are being released here in the last days and are increasing like crazy around the face of the earth. And so many people are falling into their clutch. Okay, let's go on. All means all. You've heard many preachers say that when they quote this verse. Unto you all the counsel, will, choice of God. So we are required, just like Paul, to do that. And again, why have we been in Galatians 5 for so long? 2 Corinthians 2:9. For to this end also did I write, this is Paul writing, that I might know the proof, the test of you. I'm testing you right now. You know that? That's what I do, teaching. I used to do the program learning a lot with my classes where you have to fill in the blanks, you know. And kids learn pretty good that way. I wonder if you do. For to this end also did I write, that might know the proof test of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. This is what we're talking about and have mentioned several times. God is precise. And so many people think, well, maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. You know, boy, God is precise if you start reading the Word of God carefully. He's not flimsy. But some people today use that excuse, well, I'm not sure what he said. Well, maybe you need to do a systematic theological study of what he said, because study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, tying it all together. I just sent a note to somebody here recently, said you need to do a study on bitterness. Okay? Because so many people today are bitter, angry, impatient, not happy, no joy in their lives whatsoever. Okay. Remember, we are all required to keep and do the voice of God. I wrote a little book a few years ago on the voice of God. We're not going to get into all that, but I've gotten into this class several times, keep and do. Well, keep means the same thing as do, doesn't it? Aren't you going to keep the commandments? So therefore, that means you're going to do them? Oh, no, it doesn't. You see? That's a translation. It's a good translation. What does keep mean? That's our shamar and tereo. What does it mean? You are responsible for keeping the words of God and not letting them be corrupted. Most of the world has let the words of God be corrupted. This church stands on the King James Bible because it's accurate and faithful to the inspired words of God and will not be changed, cannot be changed, because churches like this stand on that book. Thank God for Brother Baker and Fannie Mae and Evelyn, Velma back here, and others, founding members of this church, who determined they were going to do this, see. They were going to keep. And that's our shamar and tereo. If you love me, keep my commandments. Everybody says, well, that means do them. Oh, no. It means protect them. Guard over that book. And then do them. That's throughout the Old and the New Testament. It's not something that's new. It's being taught in the New Testament. It's from the Old and New Testament. If you went back Deuteronomy 4 and 6 and other places in the other books in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, then you would see that same thing. Okay. Wow, I can't believe that. John 3:22, and whatsoever you ask, we receive of him, because we keep, tereo, guard, watch over, protect his commandments, and do those things. Things, by the way, in the New Testament is frequently referring to the words of God. You might want to remember that as you read and study. So when it says all things, it's talking about all the words of God. Got it? Okay. That are pleasing in his sight. We have been in Galatians. Okay, we said that. 2 Corinthians 2:9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof, test of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. All the scripture. Having therefore, this is 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all pas. That same thing as pasagraphe, all scripture. Okay, that means all things. Same word behind all things in other places, incidentally. All from all things, all filthiness, all things that are filthy of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can you perfect holiness? You can't, because righteousness, perfection that allows you into heaven, how are you to get it? How do you get it? It's imputed to you because you believe. Logizomai. It means it's reckoned to you, it's imputed to you, it's given to you. It's not something you do. It's because you believe in the Savior and trust. The demons believe and tremble. But you got to add that trust, which everybody always forgets. Okay. All right, I did that. Let's see. Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. How do you shine as lights in the world? Not you. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. And that means the Holy Spirit's also the light. That means the Father's also the light. And who indwells you? We always say the Holy Spirit, but actually it's all three of them, I believe, are indwelling you, because they're all of the same essence. They're all of the same ability, same character. Okay. And by the way, these things are what's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And if you've been studying and reading the scriptures, you know, those list of sins there, sins of the flesh, they're throughout the scripture. Throughout. All right, let's go on. Let's see. Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Whoa. See, that's the problem today with millennials. They're not obeying at all. And the other reason why they're not is because most Christians today have so little knowledge up here of what God is saying in his word. So they haven't taught their kids. And I'm guilty of that just as much as anybody else, by the way. I used to work 24/7, you know, and felt I didn't have time to spend more time with my kids. And I repented of that. I am so grieved because of that, but it's just the truth. Some of you are still young enough here today that you have an opportunity not to fall into that trap. You never stop being a parent, by the way. That's something you learn, isn't it? The kids leave home, you got that empty nest syndrome, you know. But sooner or later, boom, something comes back and you've got to be a parent again. Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove, test all things, hold fast that which is good. You never stop being a parent. Okay. Oh, I want to give you this again. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. All things, in other words, teach all things. That is the whole doctrine, once delivered. And this is the other proof in the scripture about the words inspired were given once delivered. That's Jude chapter 3, or verse 3. I delivered unto you once delivered. See? Okay? All right. I see the pastor's coming in back there, so we're going to have to stop again. And I'm glad you're here, and hope it's been helpful to you this morning. Just remember all I've taught you now, okay? As you read.